Excited to be here starting a new series. Really enjoyed our last one, Life in the Vineyard, as we talked about abiding in Christ. And like I just mentioned before, we're turning the page to repentance because church history-wise, we're approaching a time called Lent. And it's Lent is this preparation of our hearts as we approach the cross of Jesus and also the resurrection of what he has done. So we're going to be focusing on this theme of repentance over these next 6 weeks together because it's so important in preparation for our hearts. But before I dive into the actual teaching, I want to share with you a story about someone. His name was Jaxie. Jack or Jaxie, he was called, and he was born in Belfast, Northern Ireland in 1898. And you see, he had a pretty ideal early childhood. He and his older brother, Warren, would always play together, invent games, read so many books, and these years of his life were filled with joy and goodness. That was really up until age 9 when Jaxie's mother had passed away and really shattered that ideal, joy-filled childhood that he had. He would describe it like this: the great continent, his heart had sunk like Atlantis, now only islands of joy in the midst of the unsettled sea. After his mother's passing, Jaxie essentially lost his father because he couldn't cope with the loss of his wife. And the boys were shipped off to boarding school at this point. Great way to start a series on the downward, right? But you see, Jaxie had gone to church some in his early life and had the idea that when you pray, you need to mean it, and it would happen. He prayed, and nothing happened. So after much prayer and no resolution, he would say he became an atheist, not believing in a God at all. The lure of the occult played out within his early life, and he even said that if the right person had come along, he may have truly become a lunatic, a witch, or a sorcerer. He could not get over the problem of evil and came to believe in the meaninglessness of life and to build our lives on the basis of an unyielding despair, a dark view of life. He had tension between reason and imagination only increased as he grew up. That was up until age 31. Jaxie was blinded, broken, and staunchly atheist. It wasn't until a bus ride in 1929 where Jaxie knew he was holding something at bay or shutting something out. He could either open the door or let it stay shut, but to open the door meant the incalculable, to submit to God beyond his reason and what his eyes could see. But he finally submitted himself to God on this train ride, and he called himself the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England at the time. This belief in God happened in 1929. So after he got done with the train ride, he exited this Oxford railway station for the first time, and he was loaded down with luggage, both figuratively and literally. He started walking down the street in the wrong direction, and as he kept walking, he grew disappointed at the rather plain houses and shops that he found. It's only when he reached the edge of the town did he turn around to see the beautiful spires and towers that constitute Oxford. In telling this story, Jaxie stated, "This little adventure was an allegory of my whole life. Boyhood was a fall from the joys of childhood. Growing up was even more of a following the wrong way. The path less taken was a return to wonder and glory and rejection of the mundane inanities of modern life. He needed to look back in order to go forward. Good only comes by undoing evil, he said. A wrong sum can be put right." His faith changed from self-scrutiny to self-forgetfulness. The real story of Jaxie's conversion then is not about dramatic changes in a man's career, but about dramatic changes in the man. That was Jaxie's story of repentance. You see, many of us know Jaxie, whether we know it or not. Because Jaxie's story is one we are all impacted by today, because Jaxie is C.S. Lewis. an author, an inspiration, who's viewed as the greatest Christian writer of our modern time. That's his story. You see, C.S. Lewis's story of salvation, his experience leaving Oxford Railway, is one of repentance. Like I said, both literally and figuratively. A 180 of life where he turned from the pale brokenness of sin towards a stunning picture of beauty and goodness that is God himself. And so over these next few weeks in this 180 series, we'll be looking at different moments of Jesus' life from his beginning of his ministry to the cross and ultimately the resurrection. And we're going to be looking at those moments with a frame of repentance, repentance from our own kingdom, repentance from our own self-glory, corporate repentance as a church, love of our darkness conforming to the word. This will all be a lead up to the cross, which confronts us with the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that was paid in our place. And the goal would be that the Spirit of God would do a diagnostic check on our hearts to see what areas of our hearts need repenting of as it relates to a life of faith, and how we are to turn to God so as to realign our hearts with God's good original design for our human flourishing. And so we'll be looking at accounts over these coming weeks. So the first account we'll actually be reading is Mark 1, 9 through 15. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you'd open to that. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And so let's read together. Verse 9 says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" This is authority being given from God to his beloved Son. In verse 12, it goes on to say, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." This shows that his authority is being tested to see if he's truly pure. Verse 14 and 15 says this, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what do we find here in these sections? Well, in the first section, in 9 through 11, it's Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and God himself is anointing Jesus and saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit of God is descending on it. His authority, like I mentioned, is being revealed to us as the readers. And the next section focuses on this aspect of it being tested. Jesus being tested in the wilderness to see if he's going to give himself up to the things of this world. Because we as people always fall, but Jesus, his authority was to be tested to see if he's the true and perfect Lamb. And then we arrive in this section where his authority is being revealed for the first time. And we'll be living in really verse 15 today while framing it with the preceding verses. And so I'll read again. Verse 15 states this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what is Jesus declaring in these verses? Well, we'll break it down. The first part of it is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus declares this statement when he publicly begins. And how many of you know, just like we talked about in these past number of weeks, the Abide was talking about the farewell discourse, the last words of Jesus' life to his disciples. But this week, we'll be turning it, and oftentimes, the first words are also just as important out of the gate. And what is Jesus saying here that the time is fulfilled? He's saying that here in this moment, the kingdom of God is present and at play. The time that you have been waiting for, that the Messiah is here and now. And many times throughout the gospel accounts, we hear terms like kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and we just glance over them because we think we know the fullness of them, but we don't know fully what Jesus meant and means today, but we'll look at that specifically. And what Jesus is stating in this verse, and the time is fulfilled and the kingdom at hand, is this. It's what Dallas Willard defines this idea of kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is right side up living. The kingdom of God is right side up living. He argues that what Jesus teaches about life in the kingdom is the life we ultimately hunger for. And he's saying that is here now. That is the kind of life we were created for, by which subjects to be gathered to God by the Son, Jesus, in which he's here to fulfill everything that's been talked about for thousands of years. The King is here. Right side up living. That's what he's saying is here and now. So what do I mean when I say that? Well, what Jesus is saying is that the one who can make your marriages full of life is here now to make that happen for you if you submit to his good plan. What he's saying to you is you want to have a vocation that is full. Well, your identity is no longer in the vocation, but it's if you trust me, it's in me, and I will help you live as God intended you to live within that space. You want to have parenting that is not just based on reaction, but based on beauty and wonder. Even when they are, you want to give a reaction to your kids in the most loving way. The time is here if you submit to me, and I'm here to make these things more full. This is the right side of living Jesus is welcoming people into. And if that's the case, then it begs the question, what's the other side of that coin? If Jesus is ushering in the kingdom, and he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand now, what's the other side? Well, it's the here and now kingdom of self. What are the things I worry about personally in my here and now kingdom? God has given me the title of a husband in my here and now kingdom, right? And if my expectations as a husband aren't met, my expectations under my design, I get frustrated. Any of you in the same boat? Never? All your marriages are up and to the right. That's great. We're doing great. But with me, I often get frustrated. And God has given me a title of being a parent. And there are often times that I want to inform that title with all of my own expectations and things. And it often goes wrong. I'm a pastor or a worker, right? And if I'm not careful, what I do informs me more than the identity God has given me. And when that thing doesn't happen, or even my need to perform and it is to satisfy you, that's not God's intention for me today. That's my here and now kingdom. And let's look at culture at large. We have a culture that wants things here and now my way. We want justice when we want justice. Just this week, it was a time of celebration for the Kansas City Chiefs to win the Super Bowl, but someone within their brokenness caused a shooting to happen because the brokenness of life in their here and now kingdom wanted to be felt. And you have brokenness from that in a culture. I wish I could tell you government was all beautiful, but it's trying to legislate morality, and it doesn't work in the here and now kingdom of self. And talk about churches, too. I'll go there with me. There are here and now kingdoms as it relates to us within the church. Just this week, there was a prevalent worship leader in Austin, Texas, that they found out stuff was happening behind the scenes of his life, and he just got let go. But that's almost a weekly occurrence now. And it's sad, because we're living in our here and now kingdoms under our design, not God's good design that he is ushering in at this point. And this is what Jesus is announcing inviting people into. He's saying, after he has been confirmed by the Father in his in the baptism, that I am here now to instill the kingdom of God here and now, both for eternity, but you can also experience life today. I am the one who will right your souls. I am here to save you from the kingdom of self that you have been walking in, the sin that so easily entangles and leaves you hopeless, bound, and lifeless, to my kingdom that will transform you, that will lift you up. And this transformation, as you walk in submission to me, will bring about God's original design for you, for human flourishing, for your marriages, for your parenting, for your vocation, for wherever God has placed you. If you submit your here and now kingdom of self to my here and now kingdom that I am bringing in, life will be full and live as he has purposed it to live. So my question for you is, what are the here and now kingdoms that your life is built on today? What are the here and now kingdoms that your life is built on today that are more informed by your definition than God's? Because one of the areas to look is where you're most frustrated. If you look to where you get the most frustrated, you'll find a here and now kingdom that is more based on you than it is God. What is the thing that tips you off really quick, or the part of your spirit that just gets hit quick? And I can guarantee you that's an area of your here and now kingdom that you need to continue to do business with God. What are the here and now kingdoms that your life is built on today? The beauty of this passage is that the pronouncement that follows that Jesus invites us into, and it's this: repent and believe in the gospel. That's the second part of verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are some of the most important words, really the most important call and invitation that Jesus ever makes. We must understand these words deeply because they are truly a matter of life and death. So let's talk about this word, repent. It's a word that you will hear throughout these next several weeks and should be common to you every week as the Spirit of God works on our hearts. And I think when we hear this word, repent, my mind goes to two extremes. My mind goes to the person on the corner wearing the sign saying, repent and go to hell, or go to hell. I've had that experience where I came from in Syracuse. Literally every single game, as you make your way to the Syracuse Dome, there was a guy with a loudspeaker just with a billboard sign front and back saying, just screaming, repent or go to hell. But that, to me, is not necessarily, God can use that, and I'm sure he has, but that's not, in my opinion, the best way to communicate the message of faith, just putting it out there. Or it's the other extreme. It's this aspect of we hear the word repent, we think we know it, but we really just mean just change how you behave. And we kind of like that's a good thought. We mentally assent to it, but it is never really something that captures our heart, and we don't view it as an invitation into something. We've reduced it to just a turning from something rather than the original intent and meaning that Jesus is inviting us into. And it's this word in the Greek, it's called metanoia. And metanoia is a change of one's mind or purpose. That's what the word literally means in the Greek. And a better way is a transformation of purpose, a transforming of our lives from sin to God's original design. That's what repentance is. There should be a slide there as well. And it's the entirety of our lives, not just an aspect. It's the entirety of our lives. Unintentionally or not, we have reduced this invitation of Jesus to repent and believe to a mere change of mind, a mental assent, like I just mentioned, to merely behavior modification from things we know aren't right, but don't truly believe are killing our souls. And there's a reason why in the gospel accounts, Jesus speaks this word 16 times, and Peter in Acts 2, in the first speech when the church is born, says, repent and be baptized. The first words out of the gate. And in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2, it's this call to repent and go back to the first love. And if we are not careful, we think that repentance is a one-and-done act within the Christian walk rather than an invitation to an ongoing posture. And we drift away from the deeper call to abide and be transformed. And we turn back towards sin. And we turn back to hiding in the dark. I mentioned this earlier. How do I know this is the case in the church? Well, one reason is because of the leadership crisis we have. I mentioned a gentleman if you are a worship pastor in this space in Texas and beyond, this gentleman was doing some things behind closed doors with other males, and it just got for 10 years. It was behind closed doors, but this is not a surprise. This is an ongoing thing that's happening with church leaders. And if I'm not careful, if I leave stuff in the dark and don't bring it to the light, I'm in the same boat. It's why I'm so big on community and doing life with others and being authentic with you from here, because I don't want to hide anything. I don't want to be another statistic. And we have lost our wonder into the invitation that is repentance. John Tyson, he's a pastor from New York City. He wrote an email this week in speaking on this leadership crisis within the church. And he says this regarding repentance. These are the days, and this is specifically speaking to men, for us as men to humble ourselves and repent before God with a holy violence. These are the days to bring things into the light, to recover the fear of God, and to lead with fear, trembling, and resolve. Men, what would it look like for us as men to repent from our sins of complacency, of lust, of our definition of marriage, of our desire to perform, of our selfishness with a holy violence? That's a strong word, but I believe it hits at the core. We've treated things that are apart from God with just light. We don't see that they are an affront to a perfect and holy God. How do we truly repent and live in true repentance with a holy violence? Well, that is this thought, that true repentance is only experienced with an understanding of the gospel. True repentance is only experienced with an understanding of the gospel. And this is what I think people misunderstand about repentance. We merely make it about behavior that we need to change, but we don't know what we're turning towards. And we're turning towards the promises of God that he has promised us and given us in Christ by his Holy Spirit. We miss that it's the understanding, the fullness of the gospel that he has welcomed us into. And so the repentance I'm talking about is an invitation to believe and follow the gospel. And this is the gospel, and I pray you hear this every single week from this stage in one way, shape, or form. For those of you who have been in church in a long time, we just need to keep on repeating this and lead further and deeper into the gospel that God created this world in perfection and beauty. He's created us to know him, his holiness, his character, and he created us to walk with him. But man, in our own devices, chose that, hey, we know better. We got this, God. And we chose to go our own way. We chose to make ourselves apart from God, and our brokenness and fallenness caused us to be cast out from a relationship that was deeply intertwined with a holy God, because a holy God cannot exist with a flawed humanity. And we have been living in the circumstances of faith, of life from that, and we see that in our culture, do we not? We see abuse run rampant. We see marriages that are falling apart. culture that says, I'm going to define things instead of doing it God's way, and it's not leading us anywhere. If anything, it's leaving us farther away from any bit of happiness or joy. It's leading us into madness, and we see that. But the beauty is God promised at that time that he wouldn't leave his people alone. He said, at one point, I am going to give that which was most precious to me as a payment for the brokenness. And that's what Jesus arriving on the scene was about. His beloved son, the one who he has given authority to, the one that was perfectly tested, the one that was perfectly without flaw, because only a perfect payment of a sacrifice had to be pure before a holy God for us to be in right relationship with him. And he walked perfectly and he went to a cross on our behalf. A cross that we deserved due to our sin. I was reading something this past yesterday that said, it's crazy how we pulled our sin for the fruit of a tree. And ultimately, what saved us was someone going to a tree, the cross. And on that cross, he absorbed the wrath that was our sin that we deserve to be in separation for, but he absorbed it. God's fullness of wrath was absorbed on that which was his most beloved son, and he took that on. But the beauty of it is it didn't just stop there. He overcame sin, death, and the grave, and he has given us an opportunity to choose us and to know him by the power of his Spirit, so no longer does sin have to be the thing that so easily entangles us, but we can have a welcoming back as we submit to the person and work of what Jesus has done into the original design, so we can have marriages that are full. We don't have to be defined by someone else hurt against us. We don't have to be defined by what we do, but we are defined by a God that loves us and he welcomes us in. And so why do we still hold on to the things in the dark as if they're going to give us light? Because the only thing that will get us light is a heart flooded with the grace of God. Amen. This is what Jesus is inviting people into when he comes out of the gate. To say, don't love the darkness. It's not what I've had for you. Don't be in prison. You want freedom? Come to me and stop holding on to these things that will bring death and separation. And hold on to me. The time is now. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the good news, church. That's what he is inviting us into. A gospel of repentance from our own kingdom to return to the garden that is his. And when we repent and believe the gospel, we no longer look back in sorrow and regret, but in our turning and change of our mind and purpose, we look ahead to the promises of God in hope and expectation. That is his promise. That is repentance, and that is what repent and believe the gospel means. For men in this room, are we repenting and doing holy violence with the sin in our hearts because we believe this great news of the gospel? Are we leading that way? Just yesterday, my daughter got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I know it's like 2 weeks ago I told you guys my wife's sick. Well, my daughter's sick now, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, and she said, "I'm not feeling good. I'm sick." We had a family we were gonna get together with for the second time. We had to reschedule because my wife was sick last time, and now my daughter's sick. And I said, "Aurora, you're not sick. You're not sick." She's probably watching right now. And I was like, "You're not sick." And she's like, "Dad, I'm just freezing." And I'm like, "Okay, that's good." But what I was doing in this is I was in my mind, I wanted to perform. In my mind, I wanted to meet the obligation because I didn't want to cancel again on the same family. But this is what was going on in my heart. Why? Because I wanted to put a picture up and I took it out in how I parented my daughter. But she ended up in that morning running 102.4 fever, so she was sick. But what I was doing is I was trying to please people. And just another area of my heart that why do I leave that? Why do I leave it unattended and instead of bringing it to the light and having people hold me to account? Say, God, by your grace, help me to turn from this aspect of pleasing people towards submission to you and just say, hey, this is life. This is what happens. Men, are we doing holy violence with the sin that's in our hearts? Maybe it is sexual sin. Maybe it is apathy in our faith. But are we doing holy violence with the here and now kingdoms that we have in our own hearts? And women, are you walking in the fear of God today with the things you so cling to? With the expectations of your here and now kingdom that are formed by your expectations and desires? Because Jesus is lovingly and radically calling you and calling us to repent and believe in his death and resurrection of Jesus, because it's far greater than our here and now kingdom. It's an invitation back to God's right side up kingdom from your upside down kingdom. And as we leave today, I want to leave you with another question. What would your here and now kingdoms look like if repentance to the gospel was an ongoing reality within them? What would your here and now kingdom of your marriage look like if you submitted it to Jesus this week and turned towards what he has designed? What would your here and now life as a student be if you submitted it to Jesus today? What would your here and now kingdom of keeping things in the dark? Maybe it's sexual sin and you brought that to the light, because I can guarantee you the lie is keep it in the dark. It'll be better. But God's promise is bring it to the light, turn from it, and see the healing that I do as you turn to me. What would your here and now kingdom look like if repentance of the gospel was an ongoing reality? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son to our upside down kingdom because of sin and brokenness. God, what a grace it is that you just didn't baptize him, but you tested him as the perfect sacrifice. And God, you came out and you revealed your authority to us and you said, hey, it's here. I am here to walk with you through the mess and the chaos that is life. I'm here to right side up things and so you can see me and lean into me, not your own works, not your own doing, but lean into what I have perfectly done. God, thank you for inviting us into that. And if there's those who don't know who you are, God, I pray for their repentance and the lie that they are so entangled with as it relates to sin, that they can see your beautiful grace and the extension that you are the one who walked perfectly because we couldn't, and we can lean on your perfect record. God, help us to repent of our here and now kingdoms within our marriages, within our vocations, within what we do, within our providing, within our families. God, please, please, please help us to be a people of repentance. Not just a conversion repentance, but a life of ongoing repentance, so that your grace can get deeper into our hearts as we become transformed into your good and perfect image by your Spirit. God, let us celebrate that you rule and reign above it all, and you've defeated death, sin, and the grave, and we can lean into knowing your fullness today. God, we love you, and we celebrate your great truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.